Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. There are pew Bibles that you can use to follow along, though I would encourage you to have a Bible. Amen. To have a Bible. Bring your own Bible. We want to be Bereans and have Bibles that we open, that we watch for the truth and make sure that everything I say is in the Bible and according to the Bible. If you need a Bible, we would love to give you one for free. Just find me afterwards and we'll get you one. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 32. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Lord, we don't want to stand before you and hear these condemnations. Father, we pray that one effect of us studying this today would be that we would never stand before you and hear these woes. Lord, that we would never stand before you and try to reason with you for why we should be led into heaven saying, Lord, Lord, we've done this and that in your name, and here you say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Father, we pray that none of us in this room would ever hear those words. And we ask, oh God, that these words of you, Lord Jesus, would serve to warn us and awaken us. Lord, if there's anyone here who is dead in sin like the Pharisees and scribes, we pray that today they would be awakened and saved. And Father, I thank you that for most here, this is not true. That we're not Pharisees, that we are your beloved children. And yet, Lord, we know that this sin still lurks within us. And so, Father, we pray that as we think about these woes again, we ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would convict us, that you would open our eyes to see our sin, that we would hate it more, and, Lord, we would long to be more faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Lord, we thank you that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for the promises of the gospel, that though our sins be like scarlet, you have made them as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, you have removed our transgressions from us, that you have cast our sins into the depths of the ocean floor. And so, Father, we come as sinners, as repentant sinners, confessing our sin and praying that you would help us see our sin more clearly and hate it and turn from it. And so help us, God, we pray. Holy Spirit, apply this word to us in all the ways it needs to be applied to us. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Yes. Amen. Amen. Beloved, one of the things I hope you're taking away from this section in God's Word in Matthew 23 is that true biblical love warns and points out sin. Because you are hearing the words of the greatest lover who has ever crossed the horizon of this world. the most humble, the most patient, the most kind, gentle man who has ever lived. And yet we see he's preaching hard here. I love this sermon clip where this elderly gentleman is talking about how most sermons and preachers in America, they just teach. They don't preach. They're just lectures, like a seminary lecture. They don't preach. That the Word of God is described as a sword and as a hammer and as a fire. And if nobody's ever getting pierced, if nobody's ever getting crushed, and nobody's ever getting burned, then maybe the Word is not being preached. So I invite you to come and expect to get pierced today. Expect to get crushed. Expect to get burned up. Because if that's not happening, maybe you should fire me and get a real preacher. Jesus brings out the hammer. Jesus brings out the sword. Jesus brings out the fire in Matthew 23, and it is all love. It's love. It's love. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. We are in the last week of Jesus' life, and we are studying Jesus' last public teaching before he dies here in Matthew 23. And Jesus is warning the leaders of Israel about their utter failures to obey all that he has commanded. Jesus taught the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of that sermon, but here the scribes and Pharisees are getting the woe attitudes. The woe attitudes. Jesus pronounces these woes, these compassionate and sad and angry condemnations upon them for their sin and hypocrisy. The scribes and Pharisees do everything they can to appear on the outside as pure and holy and good and righteous on the outside, but on the inside, in their hearts, they are impure, unholy, bad, and unrighteous. And Jesus says they are just like their ancestors who also killed God's prophets. They miss the main thing. That's what we saw last week. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. Amen. They missed that. They missed the main thing. Last week's point was the main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing, and Jesus is the main thing. Amen. This week, the point is this. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so pursue true heart religion in Christ. Pursue true heart religion in Christ. Point number one. False teachers focus on outward appearances and neglect the heart. Look again at verses 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The scribes and the Pharisees looked really good on the outside, but their hearts were rotten. Jesus says they're like cups and plates that are clean only on the outside. Who here wants to drink or eat from a cup or a plate that is clean only on the outside? Here's your cup. Here's your plate. I worked really hard to clean the outside, but inside there are roaches and mice droppings. But I didn't think you'd care. Who's eager to drink and eat from that? That's the description that Jesus gives here of what the Pharisees are like. And many commentators, Morris Robinson, Boyce, and Barclay, even point out that that the very way that the Pharisees and scribes fill their cups with their luxurious foods and drinks is evidence that they're greedy and self-indulgent. In other words, Jesus is being very literal here. Very literal here. It's not just a word picture, but literally they fill their cups and plates with luxurious food and luxurious drink because of their greed and self-indulgence and stealing money from widows. And so if these cups are filled with expensive food and expensive drink, that they use their money to fulfill their own gluttonous pleasures. They, like gluttons, ate and drank luxurious food and drink obtained by acts of violence and robbery and sin. But if the cup's clean on the outside, according to the ritual cleanings of the Jewish law, then we're okay, even though we filled our cups by sin and greed and evil. But we're clean. We cleaned them up. And so we meet the prescriptions of the law. That's the kinds of ways that these scribes and Pharisees would live. Jesus also says they're like whitewashed tombs. Job and Ezekiel and Paul all use this term whitewashed to refer to a way of lying about the truth. They outwardly appear beautiful. But what's on the inside of the tombs? What's on the inside of a tomb? Smelly, nasty, decomposing corpses. They're like San Francisco got all cleaned up when the president of China came. Y'all remember seeing that in the news? Oh, they cleaned it up, buddy. But inside it's full of evil, decomposition, trash. They're like when the Pope came to Philly. You remember that? Cleaned everything up on the outside. They cleaned up Broad and Olney. I remember that SEPTA station, man. They put down new traction stuff on the steps. Nice new blue. Everything was new and pristine for the Pope. Changed the outside. The inside of the city, still full of wickedness and sin and evil. They're like me. When I was in my military school, and we had a room inspection. We knew that an upperclassman would come through with a white glove and put his white glove and rub it all over the sides of the shower. We had showers in our room to see if there was any soap scum. Take the white glove and put it on the desk to see if there's any dust. But we had one big locker that we could lock, and so nobody could look in. So all the junk, all the stuff, all that shouldn't be there, we stuffed it in this locker and then locked it. Now, if you open that locker, all the stuff would fall out on you, and it's nasty and dirty and messy. But it was closed and locked. You couldn't see it. And so on the outside, the room looks pristine. I tried to make my room so pristine, I wouldn't even sleep in my bed. I slept on the floor in a sleeping bag, so I never had to make my bed. It was always made perfect. But you open that locker, mess, mess. But you see, this is what the Pharisees cared about. They cared about looking good on the outside. They acted this way. Remember, Jesus said they do all of their deeds to appear righteous to others. Matthew 23, 3 and 5. They preach but do not practice. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And beloved, we should, again, you're not Pharisees. You are beloved children of God. But we want to ask God, Lord, where is this Pharisee lurking in my heart? Where is it in my life that I want everything to look good on the outside, but inside, something else is going on, right? We can do that at church. We put on our Sunday best. We smile. We talk to people. Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. I'm blessed by the best. You know, everything's wonderful at church, but inside, it's not good. Well, church should be a place where we can be honest with people. You should have some people in this church, some saints, some lovers of Jesus, who you know love you and love Jesus and want to help you, that you can be honest with. That you can tell the truth to, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That you can pour out your soul and keep no secret from. Because you know that they'll love you and point you to Jesus. We want to care about the heart, what's really happening in our soul. We don't want things to just look good on the outside. I've shared this quote with you before, this quotation with you before from Michael Horton. What would things look like if Satan really took control of a city? Over half a century ago, Presbyterian minister Donald Gray Barnhouse offered his own scenario in his weekly sermon that was also broadcast nationwide on CBS radio. Barnhouse speculated that if Satan took over Philadelphia, the city where Barnhouse pastored, all of the bars would be closed. This is if Satan took over, all the bars would be closed. Pornography would be banished. The pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. No more trash on our street. Everything would be cleaned up. People would be smiling. No more violence. No more murder. No more death. There would be no swearing. No one would even be using curse words. The children would say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday where Jesus Christ is not preached. That's the ultimate Pharisee city. Looks great on the outside. Everything we rail against that's wrong and bad with the world, prayer would be brought back in school. But it wouldn't be to Jesus. And Christ would not be preached in the churches that are full. That's what Satan wants to do. He comes as an angel of light. He wants us to think everything's good. Children obey their parents. But they're going to die and go to hell because they don't know Jesus. The Pharisees cared about the outside, but they didn't have Christ on the inside. Parents, you want more than mere outward good behavior. You should demand good behavior. You should demand obedience, instant obedience, not having to ask a second time, not having to delay asking the first time. I believe in that. My mom tore my rear end up, and I'm thankful. I might have done it once, but I would not do it again. And she didn't just say, don't do it. Parents, that doesn't work. The Proverbs don't say, tell them not to do it. The Proverbs say, pull the rod out. If you love your child, you'll do that. My mom did that. I praise God she did that. But parents, you got to aim for the heart. You got to have a talk. I was visiting a friend, and I got to see how the child disobeyed mom. And so daddy had to take the child and minister discipline. But before the rod is properly applied, he addressed the heart. Son, why'd you do this? Why did you do this? What's going on in your heart? Why would you do this? Mom said to do this and you didn't obey. What's going on? Do you know what God says about disobeying your mother? Do you realize that's a sin against God? Son, do you realize the gravity of what you've done? It's against God who gave you life, who gave you parents, who gives you everything, who alone can save you from hell. And you deserve hell for this. Do you understand that, son? I want you to know this. Son, do you know there's a Savior? He came to die for this sin and all your sins. Who died for my sins. And rose again, son. Son, believe the gospel. Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I love you, son. I want you to know this more than anything. And you address the heart. And then you apply the rod. And the son cries. And then the son hugs the daddy. I love you, son. I love you. God loves you. That's how it was. I saw it happen. That's how I've seen godly parents discipline their children. You care about the heart. What's going on in the heart? You can have children that obey and do everything they're told, and yet their heart is far from God. That's why Ted Tripp wrote the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. The Pharisees didn't care about the heart. They just cared about the outward behavior. And that's why Jesus said things to them like Matthew 15, 7 through 9, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Beloved, we want hearts near to God. Even as I preach, Lord, give me a heart near to you. As we listen, Lord, give us hearts near to you. As we sing this closing hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, God, give me a heart near to you. Help me not just to go through the motions of singing and listening, but Lord, let my heart be near to you." This is why Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets like the Pharisees and scribes who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Beloved, false teachers come with good stuff on the outside. They quote the Bible. That they speak with eloquence that will hypnotize you. You just want to hear them say words because they're so magnetic personalities and they come in sheep's clothing, Jesus says, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. These were the Pharisees and scribes. Sheep's clothing they wore, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves. Beloved, we want to know God. We want to be a people who know God in the heart. I love what John Piper says here. "Look around in your life and in your church. How many Christians do you see bent with all their powers to know God more and more? More truly, more clearly, more sweetly? Or rather, do you see thousands fighting graduate school sins with a grammar school knowledge of God?" Some of you might say, "Wait, there are as many PhDs in theology who commit adultery as less educated people," to which I would say probably more. Why is it that people with PhDs in theology commit adultery? They don't know God. You can read theology 10 hours a day for 40 years and not know God as beautiful and all-satisfying, as the highest treasure of your life. Who cares about knowing God the way the devil knows God? He hates everybody. His knowledge of God helps him hate people. We're talking about knowing God. They don't know God. They don't know God for who He is. Infinitely valuable, infinitely beautiful, infinitely satisfying. Why your soul was made. There are more pleasures at His right hand, more eternal joys in His presence than you could find in 10,000 sexual trysts, sexual affairs. If you know that, sin will have lost its dominion in your life. Beloved, do you know that? Like, have you tasted of the joy and pleasure of knowing God? Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, and we pray that by Your Spirit, You would help us individually and as a church know You as the all-beautiful, all-satisfying, all-sufficient treasure of our hearts and souls and lives, so that sin would lose its dominion over us. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Friends, pray that for yourselves, pray that for your families, pray that for your pastor and elders, that we would be satisfied in Jesus that way. You see, the scribes and Pharisees pretended that God was their all in all, but inside they were far from God. The scribes and Pharisees were absolutely nasty and rotten on the inside. On the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence, the Bible says. On the inside, they are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. They are lawless. The people known to be the law keepers, God says, are lawless. selfish, proud, arrogant, greedy for money. And they're like rotten dead bodies full of maggots and all uncleanness. Jesus says within they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They are like a pastor who keeps up an appearance on the outside of righteous living, but inside he is full of lust, addicted to pornography, committing adultery, and using ministry for big money to use on his own selfish pleasures. And that's exactly how Peter describes false teachers in 2 Peter 2, 14 through 19. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Again, hear John Piper describe these Pharisees. Pharisaic lovers of law-keeping, who may even take vows of poverty and chastity, are deep down beneath their whitewashed moral appearance, lovers of money, greedy and self-indulgent, unclean and lawless. In other words, those who are most rigorously devoted to law-keeping are using law-keeping to cloak a heart that is lawless, meaning God and His Word are not their authority, their law, their belly, their sexual organs. Their appetites are their God. That's what self-indulgent and uncleanness means. The only commandment-keeping that counts with God is the kind that comes from a heart that loves Jesus more than money and more than anything else. Beloved, I would encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to show you, Lord, what are the things in my life that I love more than You? Lord, show me those things. And God, grant me repentance. Maybe you know. Maybe you know those things in your lives that you love more than God. Confess them to God. Lord, forgive me for loving this more than You. He'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and ask Him to change you. God, help me see You for who You really are. Satisfy me with Yourself, oh God. Fill me with Your Spirit. May I know You as You want me to know You. Beloved, Jesus warns these scribes and Pharisees to come clean. Did you notice that in verse 26? You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. It's good to be clean on the outside. That's not a bad thing. Again, tithing mint, dill, and cumin is not a bad thing. Jesus upholds that. Jesus upholds being clean on the outside, but you got to be clean on the inside first. That's what He says in verse 26. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside also may be clean. He's a both and, not either or. And to be truly clean on the outside, the inside must truly be clean first. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've got to get this right, because you can clean yourself up really well on the outside. You can stop doing drugs. You can go to a 12-step program and by your own human willpower, stop drinking, stop drugging, stop gambling, stop cheating on your spouse. You can do all that with sheer human willpower and die and go to hell. We want all those things. We want to stop being addicted to drugs and alcohol. We want to stop committing adultery. We should be moral people. Christians should be the most moral people in the universe. But for it to be genuine and true and real and glorify God, it has to start on the inside. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must be born again. You have to have your heart changed. The promise of the new covenant is that he will take out your heart of stone, your heart that's far from God, your heart that's full of greed and self-indulgence. He's going to rip that thing out and put a new heart in you, a heart with the law of God written on it, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you now gladly trust and follow Jesus. Friend, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Have you seen your sin, selfishness, and pride? Have you seen, maybe you're here and you say, I've lived a pretty good life. Have you seen the sin inside? The sin of the heart, the sins of the mind, the adultery in the heart, the murder in the heart when you lose your temper, the impatience that can be murder in the heart. Have you seen the sin of your heart? Beloved friend, Jesus is calling you to repent, to turn from sin and trust in him whose heart was perfect. The only perfect man inside and out, Jesus, the God-man, came and lived a perfectly pristine, clean life inside and out, and died for all of our uncleanness inside and out, was buried and rose on the third day so that all who turn and trust in him shall be saved, shall be forgiven. Have you done that? Have you believed in Christ? You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't clean yourself up enough to get it. You can simply bow the knee to Christ and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I deserve your wrath and your judgment in hell forever. But Jesus, I believe that you are God and man. I believe that you came and lived a perfectly sinless life, and that you died on the cross for my sins, that you bore the wrath and curse of God for me, that you went to hell for me and suffered the wrath of God for me, that you were buried. And on the third day, Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead and that you ascended into heaven, that you ruled and reigned with all authority, that you are my King, my Lord, and I trust you and believe on you as my only hope in life and in death to be saved. Please save me. Beloved, if you talk to God that way, from your heart, he'll save you today. He'll change your life today. He'll clean you up inside and out. You'll be clean on the inside and the outside. Would you do that? If you want to talk more about that, I'll be here afterwards. There are other Christians that would love to talk to you. We want you to believe the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he does for us what 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says he does for us. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. We're talking about being clean, right? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You're set apart for God. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Beloved, that is the reality that you live in Christ. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You belong to Jesus now. That's good news. Beloved, how are we tempted as Christians? How are we as tempted as Christians to be and act like the scribes and Pharisees? We might have secret sins in our lives that we're unwilling to confess and forsake. Is that you? Is there a sin in your life that you are keeping secret from your husband, from your wife, that you need to confess? Children, are there sins in your lives that you are keeping hidden from your parents that they should know about? God wants us to confess our sins that we might be healed. And we can act like Pharisees by not confessing our pet sins and loving them and cherishing them and not being willing to tell anyone about them. 1 John 1 5 through 2, 2 says this: this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yeah. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, Jew and Gentile, all over the nations. He's the propitiation for the sins of those, like those young people in these high schools that are shooting one another. Pray that they would get saved by the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. We might be unwilling or slow to confess sin to one another. We might be unwilling or slow to confess sin to one another. I just quoted it, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We may act like Pharisees, that in the sense that we might go through the motions in spiritual disciplines while our hearts are far from God. We're just trying to get it done, instead of truly knowing and communing with and meeting with God. Or I wonder if you've ever had this happen. You're sitting down for your devotions. It's quiet. You're communing with God. You're reading the Bible, singing hymns. Just all this joy in God is just welling up within you. And then somebody comes into the room and interrupts you. Get out of the room! I'm having devotions! That ever happened to you? Am I the only one? And then God really shows me. How, Joseph, what? You are a little Pharisee, bro. You're going to get all mad that you got interrupted while you're communing with God. God says if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. You ain't having devotions. I don't know what you're doing, but you ain't having devotions. So we can be Pharisees like that. We might be unwilling to show and tell others the truth about what's going on in our lives, and these are all very interconnected, because we want to keep up the outward appearance that we are godly. I love this story. I've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating, by Rebecca Manley Pippert in her book Hope Has Its Reasons. She writes, several years ago, after I had finished speaking at a conference, a lovely woman came to the platform. She obviously wanted to speak to me, and the moment I turned to her, tears welled up in her eyes. We made our way to a room where we could talk privately. It was clear from looking at her that she was sensitive and tortured. But she sobbed as she told me the following story. Years before, she and her fiancé, to whom she was now married, had been the youth workers at a large conservative church. They were a well-known couple and had an extraordinary impact on the young people. Everyone looked up to them and admired them tremendously. A few months before they were to be married, they began having sexual relations. That left them burdened enough with a sense of guilt and hypocrisy, but then she discovered she was pregnant. You can't imagine what the implications would have been of admitting this to our church, she said. To confess that we were preaching one thing and living another would have been intolerable. The congregation was so conservative and had never been touched by any scandal. We felt they wouldn't be able to handle knowing about our situation, nor could we bear the humiliation. So we made the most excruciating decision I've ever made. I had an abortion. My wedding day was the worst day of my life. Everyone in the church was smiling at me, thinking me a bride, beaming in innocence. But do you know what was going through my head as I walked down the aisle? All I could think to myself was, you're a murderer. You are so proud that you couldn't bear the shame and humiliation of being exposed for what you are. But I know what you are, and so does God. You have murdered an innocent baby. She was sobbing so deeply that she could not speak. As I put my arms around her, a thought came to me very strongly, but I was afraid to say it. I knew if it was not from God that it could be very destructive, so I prayed silently for the wisdom to help her. She continued, "I just can't believe that I could do something so horrible. How could I have murdered an innocent life? How is it possible I could do such a thing? I love my husband. We have four beautiful children. I know the Bible says that God forgives all of our sins, but I can't forgive myself. I've confessed this sin 1,000 times, and I still feel such shame and sorrow. The thought that haunts me the most is, how could I murder an innocent life?" I took a deep breath and said what I had been thinking. "I don't know why you're so surprised. This isn't the first time your sin has led to death. It's the second." She looked at me in utter amazement. "My dear friend," I continued, "when you look at the cross, all of us show up as crucifiers. Religious or non-religious, good or bad, aborters or non-aborters, all of us are responsible for the death of the only innocent who ever lived. Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Do you think there are any sins of yours that Jesus didn't have to die for? The very sin of pride that caused you to destroy your child is what killed Christ as well. It does not matter that you weren't there 2,000 years ago. We all sent him there. Luther said that we carry his very nails in our pockets. So if you have done it before, then why couldn't you do it again?" She stopped crying. She looked at me straight in the eyes and said, "You're absolutely right. I have done something even worse than killing my baby. My sin is what drove Jesus to the cross. It doesn't matter that I wasn't there pounding in the nails. I'm still responsible for his death. Do you realize the significance of what you're telling me, Becky? I came to you saying I'd done the worst thing imaginable, and you tell me I've done something even worse than that." I grimaced because I knew this was true. I'm not sure that my approach would qualify as one of the great counseling techniques. Then she said, "But Becky, if the cross shows me that I'm far worse than I've ever imagined, it also shows me that my evil has been absorbed and forgiven. If the worst thing any human can do is kill God's son, and that can be forgiven, then how can anything else, even my abortion, not be forgiven?" I will never forget the look in her eyes as she sat back in awe and quietly said, "Talk about amazing grace." This time she wept, not out of sorrow, but from relief and gratitude. I saw a woman literally transformed by a proper understanding of the cross. Beloved, the Pharisees didn't get that. And they continued to hide their sin, and they couldn't take the humiliation. They were so proud, and they wouldn't confess their sin. And they missed Christ. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Beloved, pursue true heart religion in Christ. And the second and final point, false teachers resist and kill God's truth. False teachers resist and kill God's truth. Look at verses 29 through 32. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers." The scribes and Pharisees built the tombs of the prophets and decorated the monuments of the righteous, Jesus says. They are again putting on a show with their outward behavior. We honor God's prophets. We decorate their monuments and pay tribute to the godly. And they do this because they view themselves to be like God's prophets. They view themselves to be the righteous ones. They even claim that they would not have killed God's prophets. Verse 30, "If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets." I love how one minister, Terry Johnson, put it. They honored the memory of their ancestors, but they did not believe their message. They built their tombs, but they hated their doctrine. They loved dead saints, but they hated living ones. They honored ancient prophets, but despised the living Christ. And Jesus says they witness against themselves. Jesus says they are admitting that they are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And Jesus says they're going to do it too. And they're going to be just like their fathers. Jesus has told them this over and over again. And then they want to kill him for it. Jesus says in verse 32, fill up then the measure of your fathers. Jesus tells them they're going to kill God's prophets just like their fathers. Remember the parable of the tenants in the vineyard? Matthew 21, 37 through 39 and 45 through 46. I want to briefly read that to you. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And verse 45 and 46 says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. He told them they would do this to warn them. He's woeing them that they might turn and repent. But they're told they're going to do this. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And they wanted to try to kill him. They wanted to try to kill Jesus, which we'll see in the coming chapters of Matthew's gospel. And ultimately, they did have him killed. Beloved, don't kill Jesus again. Don't kill Jesus again. In the book of Hebrews, there are some strong warnings for believers because these believers are being tempted to go back to the law of Moses for their salvation and justification, to go back to temples and sacrifices when Jesus has come. And these stern warnings come to not turn from Jesus. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to Christ. Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better than the temple. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than everything. Cling to Christ. And we should take away from, we should take these warnings for ourselves that we don't want to kill Jesus again. These are warnings through which God keeps us from turning away from Him. They're for Christians. They're the means by which God preserves us to the end. And so, beloved, don't kill Jesus again like the Pharisees killed Him the first time. Hebrews 6, 4 through 9. Let me read to you Hebrews 6, 4 through 9. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. And I mean that last sentence for you. I believe in better things for us at Olney Baptist Church. Beloved. Things that belong to salvation. But one of the ways God keeps us, one of the ways He keeps us from falling away like we see so many doing. The older I get, the more of my friends who used to walk with Jesus, they turn away. Pastors turning away. Pastors believing false doctrine and teaching false doctrine. These warnings are meant to give us a shot in the arm. To encourage us, keep going. Keep clinging to Christ. Keep believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep repenting of sin. Keep confessing sin. Keep guarding your heart from Phariseeism. Keep being involved in the local church where God puts you in a family so that others can see your life and help you walk with Christ. Keep being in a local church where you should build deep friendships, where there are people that you can confess sin to. Friend, if you're here today and you have secret sins that you are holding on to and you need to confess, we're here for you. We're here to talk to you and help you and help you grow in Christ. That's what the church is for. An unbelieving friend, don't reject Jesus. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees who reject the only one who can save them. Jesus was their only hope. Jesus is your only hope. Come to Him. Yes. He's calling for you to come to Him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the only way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Pursue true heart religion in Christ. I forgot I had a point three. Sorry. I hope it's worth it. Point number three, Jesus was clean, yet He was counted unclean on that cross so that you might be clean forever. Jesus was clean through and through, which means completely and to the greatest extent possible, yet He was made unclean on that cross so that you might be clean from all sin forever and accepted into God's presence where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Jesus was clean through and through. He's the clean of cleans. He came making everything clean. Remember Mark 1, 23 through 27? He made a man clean. He cast out an unclean spirit, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey Him. And then Jesus came touching lepers and He didn't become unclean. They became clean. Matthew 8, 2 and 3. And behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus came declaring all foods clean in Mark 7, 18 through 19. And He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach is expelled? Thus He declared all foods clean. Beloved, Jesus never sinned. The Bible says He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He is the sinless, pristine, clean God-man inside and out. And yet He was made unclean on that cross. He who knew no sin was made sin. Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees whitewashed tombs, but Jesus was put in a tomb as a dead, unclean man. He was a dead man's bones and all uncleanness. He didn't even appear beautifully outwardly. Isaiah 53, 2 through 3. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Beloved, we're told in the Old Testament that the unclean is cast outside the camp. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose and shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And the animals that were sacrificed for sin were also cast outside the camp. Hebrews 13, 11, and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Guy Richard writes about this. Just as the animal sacrifices were credited with the sins of the people, killed and sent outside the camp to hell to be wholly consumed in fire, so Christ was credited with the sins of his people, killed and sent outside the camp to hell to be wholly consumed. And the idea is that all this took place on the cross. Jesus went to hell, the place outside of God's covenantal and evangelical presence, as our sin bearer, and he was wholly consumed in wrath and judgment. It was then that he uttered the well-known cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, God was treating him as though he was sin, the sin of all who would ever believe in him, past, present, and future. Jesus was wholly consumed in fire as the sin-bearing sacrifice, and we are told that this took place outside the gate. He was counted as unclean, that we might be made clean. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, beloved, you are made clean forever. Jesus often told his disciples that you are clean. You are clean by my words. When you offer heart worship, everything is clean for you, he said. And beloved, we know that through his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, we are made clean from all of our sins, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're clean. We're clean through Jesus. And because we're clean, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, beloved, you are free to be honest about your sins and weaknesses and learn and grow. Because the greatest criticism that God could ever level on you has already been leveled on you at the cross. You don't have to hide behind some fake presentation of righteousness like the scribes and Pharisees. I love what Alfred Poyer writes in his article, The Cross and Criticism. The cross of Christ reminds me that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And because of this, God has thoroughly and forever accepted me in Christ. What a sure foundation for the soul. Now I don't practice self-justification, but boasting about Christ's righteousness for me. If you truly take this to heart, the whole world can stand against you, denounce you, or criticize you, and you will be able to reply, if God has justified me, who can condemn me? If God justifies me, accepts me, and will never forsake me, then why should I feel insecure and fear criticism? Christ took my sins, and I receive his Spirit. Christ takes my condemnation, and I receive his righteousness. In light of God's judgment and justification of the sinner in the cross of Christ, we can begin to discover how to deal with any and all criticism by agreeing with God's criticism of me in Christ's cross. I can face any criticism man may lay against me. In other words, no one can criticize me more than the cross has. And the most devastating criticism turns out to be the finest mercy. If you thus know yourself as having been crucified with Christ, then you can respond to any criticism, even mistaken or hostile criticism, without bitterness, defensiveness, or blame shifting. Such responses typically intensify conflict and lead to the rupture of relationships. You can learn to hear criticism as constructive and not condemning because God has justified you. Beloved, this is what we have in Christ. This is the gospel. Christ Jesus is pure and clean outside. Within he's clean, nothing to hide. He's sinless, beautiful inside. There's no one like him, perfect God. Yet on that cross, he's made our pride, our greed and selfishness collide. On him, God's wrath, he's terrified. Why forsaken? Alone, he cried. Counted as unclean, he died. He's dead men's bones, pierced in his side. But in 3 days, he could not hide. The tombs burst open for him wide. He is risen, glorified, to save us from our sin and pride. By faith alone, trust him who died. He'll make you his pure, clean, loved bride. He'll be your joy deep inside. Every want in him's supplied. All you need, he will provide to spread his name to all worldwide. Beloved, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Pursue true heart religion in Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to do this. Lord, we pray that you would help us see ourselves for who we really are, that we would have that moment of self-despair, of utter despair. God, that we would see ourselves as Peter saw himself when he didn't trust Jesus, when Jesus told him to put the nets in for a catch, and Peter finally obeyed, and the boat almost sank because of so many fish, and Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Lord, help us to have that encounter with you like Isaiah. Woe is me, I've seen the Lord high and lifted up. Woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, we pray you would show us our sin. Show us what we are. And then, Lord, we pray that you would bring us to the cross. Bring us to the dust at the foot of the cross. And amaze us by your grace. Lord, that you have leveled the greatest criticism, the greatest condemnation against us at the cross because of our sin. And yet you've also forgiven us of all that sin. In your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You raised him from the dead for our justification, and we are secure. We are loved. We are adopted. We belong to Christ. There's no condemnation for us anymore. And Lord, use that in our lives to free us from self-justification and fronting and putting on an air and being hypocrites and putting on a mask like the Pharisees. But help us to be real, true, humble, authentic people, broken people who tell the truth and confess sin and care most about being more like Christ. God, do that in us. We need your Spirit to work in us to make that happen. And so God, help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.